You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23. Going to begin reading in verse 39, but first let me simply give you a scripture spoken by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 37, when he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now here in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39, Jesus is already on the cross. And the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want to preach today on deathbed repentance. Deathbed repentance. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you today for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that, Lord, you'd give us truths that would speak to our hearts. For those without Christ, may they see their need today and come to Jesus and be saved. For believers, may we understand that we have the responsibility to give that gospel of Jesus Christ to all that are about us now while they have a chance. And Lord, we'll thank you as you move upon our hearts. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Well, deathbed repentance, what is it? What does it mean? And really the idea is when a person is so close to death, they're about to die, they know that they're about to die, and they call on Jesus Christ to save them at the last moment, and then they pass away after they've done that. Now, some people do not believe that those folks really got saved. There are others who stand up and say, yes, if they trusted Christ as Savior, they had to be saved. What about that? I remember when I was pastoring Battle Creek Baptist Church on the other side of South Pittsburgh between Fiery Gizzard Cove and Sweetens Cove, there was a family that lived not too far behind the church up Fiery Gizzard Cove that I had gone over to a few times to witness to the husband and the wife, and their kids would visit once in a while, but I never seemed to get very far with them. We're 1975, so this is a number of years ago. We were getting ready to go up to my home church, First Baptist Church in Otsego, Michigan, for them to ordain me to the gospel ministry. And so I thought, and we heard that the man of the house had just had a stroke, a severe stroke, and he was in the hospital down in South Pittsburgh. And so I thought on our way out, since we had to drive right past South Pittsburgh at that time, I thought I would stop by the hospital and visit with him. So I get inside and I found out that he could not speak. He did not have control of his voice at all. He was paralyzed badly on one side. And he was in a bed in a particular room. And so I went in to see him. And I said to him, I said, "Do you remember when I talked to you about the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he kind of gave a little nod of the head to let me know he did. He couldn't speak. And so I said, "You remember how I told you that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven?" And again, he assented to the fact that he remembered that. And I said, "Now let me just review these things with you again. How that God put his Son of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to die for your sins. He was buried. He rose 3 days later from the dead, and he wants to save you." And I shared with him the promises like, "But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Or, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And I said, "Now, Mr. Murray, I know you can't pray out loud, you can't speak as far as that goes, but wouldn't you like to trust Christ right now as your personal Savior?" And again, it was a small nodding of the head. And I said, "Okay, now I'm going to pray, but I want you to understand it's not the words that I pray that can save you. you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so I prayed, thanking God for the opportunity to tell him one more time about Jesus. And I said to him, now, Mr. Murray, if you'd like to trust Christ as Savior, if you'd pray something like this, it doesn't have to be the exact words. The important thing is that you mean it in your heart. And he prayed, dear God. Now, I say he prayed. He assented to me that he was praying, even though he was not praying out loud. And he said, now, dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I now accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I looked at him and I said, Mr. Murray, did you just do that? And again, he nodded that he just did that. And I said, well, praise the Lord. According to the scripture, then you're going to heaven. When I left the hospital, I was rejoicing that he had gotten saved, of course. And we got in the car and we made our way up to Michigan, where I was ordained to the gospel ministry. When we got back, and I went to South Pittsburgh as soon as I could, I went to the hospital and he was not there. I went out to another man's house. He was a trucker. His last name was Reed. I had witnessed to him a few times, and when I walked up to the door, he said to me, oh, preacher, I've been praying that you would come by. I said, why? He said, while you were gone, he said, my wife went to the doctor and found out that she has cancer, and I was just hoping you'd come by. So I went in, got to talk to him, and I said, now, Mr. Reed, I told you how you can have Christ as Savior. Wouldn't you like to trust Christ as Savior today? And he said, oh, preacher, he said, but I can't read. And I said, well, I just read it to you. You don't have to be able to read it. Here's what it says again. I said, Mr. Reed, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? And he cried out, and with tears flowing down his cheek, he said, nobody wants to go to heaven more than I do. And there at that coffee table, he bowed his head and took Christ as Savior. Well, I was rejoicing in that, but I still needed to find out about Mr. Reed. So I went out to the house and found out just a day or two after we left, he died. Now, did he really go to heaven? I mean, after all, none of his life was lived for the Lord. He didn't have any opportunity when it was all over to do anything for God. He died. But according to the scripture, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. According to the scripture, God says that he went to heaven. Charles Spurgeon, the preacher from England many, many years ago, had said that he had very little confidence in deathbed repentance because so few ever do anything if they get over it. Now, what he meant by that was a situation, for instance, that we had when I was pastoring in Tennessee Ridge. We had a man who got cancer. He was the father of one of the young men that attended the church. And this guy had been a member of the church many years before that. And I went over to see him when I found out he had cancer, and I talked to him, and he affirmed to me that he had known about the gospel, but he had decided that now that he had cancer and was probably not going to make it, that he'd get saved. And so he prayed while he was there and said he trusted Christ as Savior. And boy, he got faithful. I mean, he was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, there for Sunday school. He was in the house of God. About 6 months later, the doctor told him, at a doctor's moment, we can't find any sign of the cancer that we thought you had. And that was the last time we saw him in church. That's the kind of deathbed repentance that Charles Spurgeon doubted. Because it's not going to church that takes a person to heaven. It's trusting Christ that takes a person to heaven. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, some people reject it because to them it doesn't seem fair. Like, why would God save anyone that had wasted all their life? But that gives you the idea then that a person who thinks like that is a person who thinks, well, that person doesn't deserve to go to heaven. But you understand the reality is none of us deserve to go to heaven. All of us deserve hell. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. So this morning, I want us to consider deathbed repentance. And I've got three main points. Now, for those of you who are visiting today, you say, only 3 points, we'll get out of here quick. Our people know better. As a matter of fact, they like to hear 7 points or 8 points because they know that I hurry through those points and we usually get out quicker. But only 3 points I feel like I've got all morning, so we're in good shape. Anyway, notice number one, a timeless truth that no matter what period of life, the conditions of salvation are the same. They do not change. Philippian jailer fell down before Paul and Silas and cried, "What must I do to be saved?" And their answer was plain. It's good for everybody. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus was speaking in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, that's good for everybody. In John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It says absolutely nothing about what time in your life it is, whether it's early in your life or later in your life or in the middle of your years. It makes absolutely no difference. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." You see, thank God Jesus is the door. He is the one that gives life. But that's the point. You've got to enter through him. He told Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." I want you to turn to a passage that we've quoted many times, but I want you to read it along with me. You don't have to read it out loud, but turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The point of this exercise is this. I want you to look at it while I'm reading it. I want you to think about it and think about the truth of it. Notice he says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't care if it's a 10-year-old bus kid or an 80-year-old man that comes from the wrong side of town. He calls on the Lord Jesus. God says he'll save him. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Peter, preaching in Acts 4:12, declared, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You can't get to heaven through Muhammad, and you can't get to heaven through Buddha. You can only get to heaven through Jesus Christ. His name is it. There is no other name by which you find salvation. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you want to go to heaven, you do have to come through Jesus Christ. In the passage of Scripture that we read today, this second thief on the cross is going to die soon. As a matter of fact, at this particular point, he is within hours of being dead, and he knows it. Nobody comes off the cross alive. Now, the one man on the cross, on the other side of Jesus, begins to mock Jesus and curse Jesus, just like the people that were at the foot of the cross. This man had done the same when he was first put on the cross. You can only imagine the agony of these, and the scripture calls them malefactors. Doesn't call them malefactors. It's malefactors. It's another way of saying a bad person. They were criminals. They were robbers. They were vulgar. All of that. But here it is. They've hung on the cross for a few hours. The one guy is still cursing Jesus, but the other one says, "Wait, stop that. We've deserved to be here by what we've done. But this man's done nothing amiss." And he turns to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." Amen. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, he wasn't coming off the cross alive. He'd never have an opportunity to go out and knock on doors or give a cup of cold water to a person in need. He had wasted his life, but Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This is a deathbed profession. I've told you the story of Mr. Robbins when I pastored in Tennessee Ridge. Mr. Robbins was a member of Community Baptist Church, which was just down the road from Tennessee Ridge, and he had started attending our church. Now, he was a nice guy, wonderful guy. He would come to the services when we'd talk to him afterwards, nice guy, gave a testimony, been baptized down at this other church that he had been at, but we all know baptism doesn't save you. But I just never even considered the thought that he might be a lost man. He had cancer and he was dying. And he had a relative that died, and he couldn't go down to the funeral home to make the arrangements with the rest of the family. And so here he was with the family going down. Matter of fact, the lady that died would have been his mother-in-law. She was quite a bit older than he was. I mean, she was up there in years. I used to pick her up at the nursing home every week and put the wheelchair in the back of the car and then put her on. Well, I guess I'd put her in the seat before I'd put the wheelchair in the back of the car, and then I'd bring her to church. Well, anyway, she had passed on. But Mr. Robbins had cancer, and he was bedridden. He couldn't get out. So I told the family, "You go down and make arrangements, and I'll sit with Mr. Robbins for a while." Now, I'd had one of my deacons say to me, "Pastor, have you talked to Mr. Robbins about his salvation?" And I said, "No, listen, he was a member down here at Community Baptist Church. I figured he'd been saved." And he said, "Well, I think maybe you better talk to him." And so I had volunteered to be with him with an ulterior motive. I wanted to make sure he was going to heaven when he died. And so I said to him, I said, "Mr. Robbins, would it be all right if I just read some scripture?" And he said, "That would be fine." And so I opened my Bible to John chapter 1, and I read where Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Where that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And I stopped reading, and I looked up at Mr. Robbins, and I said, "Sir, have you ever been born again?" And I'll never forget his response to me. He said, "No, but I've always wanted to be." To think I'd almost let that man die and go to hell, thinking surely he's saved. And so I went through the gospel account and I said, "Sir, wouldn't you like to trust Christ right now?" And he said, "Yes." And he bowed his head and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. He died a couple weeks later. His daughter came to me. It was actually his stepdaughter came to me. And she said, after the funeral, she said, "Pastor, we appreciate so much you going by to visit with Mr. Robbins." He said he was just so nervous and worried about dying. And after you visited with him, from that time, he was looking forward to heaven. He didn't have another fear in his heart after that. And I thought, well, glory to God. Here, he wasn't coming off that bed alive. Actually, he was coming off the bed more alive than he ever had been in his life, because he came off and went straight to heaven. The Bible says this about the gospel. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." That is the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. The same gospel for everybody. Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture. He didn't do it different from the scripture. He did it according to the scripture as prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He died like God had said he was going to die. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose up from the dead, just as the psalmist said that he would rise from the dead. Now the Bible says this about that gospel message. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The message is plain. That's the only gospel that's saved. You can be a member of a church and die and go to hell. You can be a deacon in a church and die and go to hell. It can be a Baptist church and die and go to hell. Do you understand? You can have 30 Bibles in your home and still die and go to hell. You can believe what it says. The Jews did. They believed what their Bible said. And yet Jesus said to them in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, he said, "Search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." What he was saying is, this is the written word. You can have a Bible and still die and go to hell. This book talks about Jesus as the only way to heaven. You die without Jesus, you burn in hell, no matter how many Bibles you've got. Amen. You've got to have him as your Savior. See, this is a timeless truth. And this is absolutely so vital that you get this right. I want you to look over at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Oh, it's important that you get the gospel right. If you're trusting another gospel, you're lost. Notice beginning in verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that troubled you and would," now notice, "pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That word accursed is the Greek word anathema. It is the strongest word of condemnation that could possibly be given. Why would he call them accursed that preach another gospel other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins? Why would he call them a curse? Because if people believe a false gospel, they're still on the road to hell. And the sad part is they think they're going to heaven when they are going to hell. They've got to hear the right gospel. This is absolutely vital. But notice the next verse. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." There's a group that they say this is the gospel. You got to hear, believe, receive, repent, and be baptized. Be baptized in order to go. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. You have to see yourself as a sinner trusting that gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, in order to go to heaven when you die. You see, he loved you so much, he took all of your sins upon himself at Calvary. And because he paid the sin debt of death, he can offer you eternal life. This is vital. Now, that's a timeless truth. That's the same. I don't care if it's in 100 A.D. or 200 A.D. or 1000, that wouldn't be right, 1000 A.D. or 2021 A.D. or for those of you who are secular, C.E., the common era, which is just another attack at Jesus Christ. But that's why we say A.D. That's what I was brought up knowing, and I'm still going to honor the Lord Jesus in spite of what society does. But now with that timeless truth that salvation is only in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what time in your life. I was 22 before I got saved. But I've known people like, for instance, Jim Davison. By the way, Brother Jim Davison, who is a missionary out of Madison Baptist Church with Rock of Ages. He was just down over here at, I'm trying to think of the name of the prison in Mississippi. He called me up last night. He was excited. Got to preach 9 times last week. And saw 16 men get saved. He was rejoicing in the Lord. Now, the doctor had said that he was going to have surgery or something again. Didn't want him to get up on it. But he said, "Doc, you did surgery 2 weeks ago. I just can't sit down and do nothing. I'm called to serve Jesus. I'm going to the prison to preach the gospel." Amen. But he didn't get saved until his late 40s. He didn't go to Bible college till he was in his 50s. And that's been a few years ago. He's up in his mid to upper 70s. And here he is still out there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, take folks to heaven. And I'll guarantee you that his biggest regret, is that he didn't get saved earlier. I got saved at 22, but my biggest regret is that I didn't get saved earlier. I know that. But here are some terrible truths, and some may think that's not fair. I want you to get this. To wait is unfair to Christ, who came to save you. And I understand that. That's why I wish I had gotten saved earlier so I could have done more for him. I wouldn't have wasted the years, but that doesn't knock you out of heaven. Praise the Lord. I mean, look at what he went through for you. Reality is, if you had 1,000 years to live, you could never come close to repaying the price that he paid for your salvation, Calvary. And I guarantee you, if there's someone here that's lost, someone watching over the internet that is lost, you come to Jesus, and I know you will end up regretting that you didn't get saved sooner. That's reality. But you get salvation. I wonder, I can't wait to see the thief that was on the cross that ended up that day in heaven with Jesus. And I guarantee you that he wishes he could have gotten saved while Christ was in the beginning of his public ministry instead of at the end of his public ministry. By the way, to delay. You say, preacher, well, I'll just put it off then until it's about time to die, and then I'll get saved. Now, wait a second. You delay, and you're losing joy that you could experience in him. In a world where peace and joy, I mean real peace and joy, are lacking, you miss that freedom of knowing for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. You say, but I'll trust him in the end. You don't know you're going to have a chance to trust him. Yeah, you might have a heart attack and be in and out of consciousness and go ahead and trust Christ as Savior. But what if you have a massive stroke and you're out like that? What if you die while you're sleeping? What if an 18-wheeler comes across the median and takes you out? That stuff happens all the time. People are dying all the time. You see, you delay, you're losing the joy. I'll tell you what, having salvation have been times of great joy, because no matter what happens, no matter what goes on in the world today, if I get COVID today and I die by the end of this week, listen to me, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. That's a done deal. It is settled. Hallelujah. And I'll be more alive then than I've ever been on this planet. What a great thing. In Christ, you get a life with eternal purpose. You get a life with lasting results eternally. You get a life with divine guidance. He says, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world, man. Don't try to wait. Don't try to wait. To delay, you're influencing others for hell. You see, another night at the bars, you say, boy, that's so much fun. Yeah, I know. You got to get yourself drunk because you can't stand living. You can't stand life the way it is. Another night without Christ, another day with a testimony for wickedness. I remember several years ago reading a story. Dr. John R. Rice, the great evangelist back there in the last century, that he had been preaching at a church out in Texas. And at that church, there was an old man that had four children. This man had been a tough guy. He was a rum runner. That means that, you know, he made his own booze and he took it around to different places. But so he was a curser. He was really the vilest man in town, but he got saved. And so when he would get up and give a testimony about what God had done in his life and saving him, then he'd turn to the people and would have tears running down his eyes, say, please, don't wait. Don't wait. You see, all of his children lived under his influence. They were proud of the fact of the booze that they had spread around. All of his children had died without Christ and went to hell. And he'd say, please turn to Christ today. If you only knew the influence you have on your children when you're without Christ, please get saved today. And thank God a number of the people in the community had trusted Christ as Savior. I remember Dr. Bob Kelly, one of my favorite preachers. He's been in heaven now for just a few years. He was a good friend. He pastored Franklin Road Baptist Church for a number of years, was in evangelism for a number of years. Dr. Bob Kelly, some called him Machine Gun Kelly because he preached, I mean, he talked a lot faster than I do. And you could understand him too, which was really good. But while he was a student at Tennessee Temple, he would often travel around with Dr. Faulkner and would lead singing at any special meetings he would have. And sometimes play, I think it was a trumpet that he played, and he would do that. He said one night, they were coming back from a meeting someplace, and they had come over Missionary Ridge. When they came over Missionary Ridge there in Chattanooga, of course, you can look down upon the valley, and you can see practically anything that's of any size going on. He said there was a big house fire going on just south of where Highland Park was at, or it should, I think that might have been west or south, something like that. And so Dr. Faulkner said, well, let's drive over there. So they drove over there, and there was fire engines that were there, and there was a crowd, of course, that had gathered around. And there was a woman who was standing up. She was screaming. She said, my baby's inside. My baby's inside. Please get. And the firemen were holding her back because the house was totally engulfed. There was no way that anybody could get inside. And so here's a woman that survived the house fire. She's okay. But her baby died. He says, you know, Dr. Kelly said, you know, for those who think, well, you know, if I get saved at the last moment, and that's fine, I get to go to heaven. But what about those that you've influenced? You say, well, no, at least I get to go to heaven. Really? Do you think that lady was standing there thinking, well, I'm glad I got out alive. So what if my baby died? Big deal. What kind of heartless person would that be? To get to heaven because you took Christ as your Savior at the very last moment, but loved ones that you influenced to hell ended up dying and going to hell because of your influence. Yeah, I don't think you'll be rejoicing in heaven about that. And to delay, risk your own soul. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. By the way, my testimony about that has to do with my dad. I tried to win my dad to Christ a few times after I got saved, and he just never would pay much attention to it. Now, I know he knew how to get saved because I saw to it that he knew how to get saved. And he died one night of a massive heart attack, 3 o'clock in the morning. He'd spent the night at the Eagles Lodge, where he was a member, getting drunk, went to stay at the place of some lady, and he was sound asleep on her couch, and asleep, he died of a massive heart attack. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Well, preacher, you don't know. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll be shocked if he's there. But I know this, since he died without an opportunity to take Christ as Savior. I mean, I doubt that he took it while he was drinking there at the, took Christ as Savior while he was drinking at the Eagles. Otherwise, he would not have been where he was at afterwards. Do you understand? He died lost. God means it. I was thinking about different way people, that some people get struck by lightning. Some people have a heart attack like my dad did in his sleep. Some people get hit and killed by drunk drivers or doped up drivers. Maybe a shot rings out in the mall and suddenly they're dead. They had no plan on dying that day. As a matter of fact, the National Highway Safety Board reported that last year there were 38,000 who died in car accidents across the nation. On top of that, there was another 3.5 million who were injured. That's just car accidents. That's not COVID. That's just car accidents. People going on their way, some perhaps on vacation, some on their way to work, some maybe just to the store. They had no idea they were going to die. But death came nonetheless. The FBI says that over 20,000 murders, I'm not talking about accidents now, I'm talking about murders, took place, 20,000 took place in this country in 2020. And according to the website that had this report, they said they expect a 30% rise this year. There are a lot of ways to die. I'm just simply saying, if you want to be sure about going to heaven, I wouldn't wait till the last moment. I'd get it settled today so that you could know you're going to heaven when you die. Now, with those truths, and it's important that we get that, there is the Christian's warning. He said, what's the Christian's warning? Well, here it is. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to notice verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for we, now he's talking to believers here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, don't stop, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're going to give an account to Jesus Christ for what we've done about reaching others with the gospel of Christ. Now, to get an idea of how serious this is, go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Matter of fact, in our study in Ezekiel that we're going through on Wednesday, it's one of the verses that we read. And this is not the only place where this is found. Notice what God said to Ezekiel in verse 18 of Ezekiel chapter 3. He says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him no warning, givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, underline this, but his blood will I require at thine hand. We're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account for whether or not we did what we could to try to bring those lost sinners to Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody, great preacher in the 1800s, latter part of it, had great crowds at the Moody auditorium there in Chicago. One Sunday night, he had an unusually large crowd. And that night after preaching, he had brought the gospel account. He said, all who want to come to Christ, raise your hand. And a whole lot of hands were raised after he preached. And then he told them this. He said, you come back this next week. And he went ahead and dismissed the service. Next week, we'll have personal counselors here to deal with you and to help you. That happened to be the week of the Chicago fire. You know, where the cow turned over the lantern and it burned a good part of the city. And hundreds upon hundreds died, including people that were in the auditorium that very night. Mr. Moody decided from then on he would never preach another message without giving an invitation. He had no idea in talking to those people that night that a good number of them would lose their lives. You see, this is a reality. Yes, God saves people even on their deathbed if they'll take Jesus Christ as Savior. But why would you take a chance and wait so long when you could have Christ today? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.